Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. I believe it was Mark Twain who read his obituary in the newspaper. When asked about it, he said, "It was greatly exaggerated." Have you ever thought the same when you read or hear about some of the modern reports of miracles? There have been reports that defy good sense and scriptural teaching. In 1992, Dr. John MacArthur, Jr., president of the Master's College and Seminary, and one of the most prolific evangelical writers in America, wrote an excellent exposition of the charismatic movement. His book has the title, Charismatic Chaos. Dr. MacArthur documents some of the most spectacular reports of fraudulent miracles. A woman in New Mexico was cooking tortillas in her kitchen when she saw the likeness of Jesus Christ etched in the burn marks. Page 107. A woman in Estill Springs, Tennessee, claimed to have seen the face of our Lord in a reflection off her freezer. Page 108. Dr. MacArthur quotes Oral Roberts as saying at a charismatic Bible ministry conference in 1987, "I can't tell you about all the dead people I've raised. I've had to stop a sermon, go back, and raise a dead person." C. Peter Wagner, professor of church growth at Fuller Seminary School of World Missions, claims that dead people are being raised all over the world. He says he would not be surprised if it happened several times each year. John Wimber, the major theological influence in the Promise Keepers movement, lists raising the dead as one of the basic elements of the healing ministry. Page 109. John Wimber told of an incident where a woman's toe had been severed, but grew back. He described another woman in Australia whose cleft palate closed up miraculously 3 days after John Wimber received a word of knowledge. Page 131. Dr. MacArthur quotes Peter Wagner as saying, "Two particular manifestations of the Holy Spirit seem to impress unbelievers more than anything else in his crusades: falling in the power of the Spirit and filling teeth. On a fairly regular basis, decayed teeth are filled and new teeth grow where there were none before." Interestingly, according to Anacondia, mostly unbelievers' teeth are filled, very few believers. Page 132. Recently, I received an email from one of my listeners in Alabama. He made some comments on a lesson on miracles I had delivered. I said, as I believe the Bible teaches, that the age of miracles has ceased. For many years, that has been the almost universal view among evangelical scholars. My correspondent said that my lesson came too late for him. He had already experienced a spectacular miracle. Following is the way he described what occurred. He claimed he was suffering from retroperitoneal fibrosis. This condition is also known as Orman's disease. He said the doctor operated on him in February 2001 and told him he would never be able to eat anymore. He would have to be fed for the rest of his life through a tube inserted into his stomach. On the Sunday before the doctors were supposed to insert the tube on Monday, the Lord completely healed him. The doctors told the man that it was a miracle. Webster's Medical Desk Dictionary defines retroperitoneal fibrosis as the proliferation of fibrous tissue behind the peritoneum, often leading to blockage of the ureters. Page 618. If the doctors were right in their diagnosis, the man was suffering from a very serious condition. Are we supposed to take the man's word without any corroborating evidence? Please understand that I am not implying that the man is dishonest. I do not know if he is dishonest. But honesty or lack of it has nothing to do with the subject at hand. Fake miracles have been reported throughout history. So I must ask a number of questions regarding this so-called miracle. Is it possible the doctors were mistaken in their diagnosis? I'm not questioning the knowledge or the skills of the doctors, but doctors often misdiagnose medical conditions. there have been hundreds of thousands of cases of misdiagnosis. I have time to give you just one. About 20 years ago, my wife experienced some pain in her neck. She went to our local doctors in West Tennessee. One of our next-door neighbors was a physician. He said she had a goiter. He wanted to begin treating her for the goiter. Because of some tragic experiences with a doctor, my Molly always wanted a second opinion. So we went to a specialist associated with the University of Tennessee Medical School in Memphis. He examined her and said she had a diseased thyroid gland. He recommended surgery to correct the problem. She asked the Memphis physician who performed the surgery, what would have happened if she had let our doctor treat her for goiter? He said she would have still had to come for surgery. I repeat my question. Is it possible the doctors were wrong in their diagnosis of retroperitoneal fibrosis? Before we accept the report of a miracle, should we not have documents establishing the nature of the disease? Which doctor diagnosed the disease? Was he capable of providing the right diagnosis? The subject is too important not to require proof. Dr. MacArthur tells of some miracles that John Wimber was supposed to have performed in Sydney, Australia. Five Christian medical doctors, to use Dr. MacArthur's term, attended the meeting hoping to witness some genuine miracles. One of the physicians, Dr. Philip Seldon, thinks John Wimber toned down his claims because he knew the doctors were in the audience. Dr. Seldon offered this assessment. As I suspected, most of the conditions which were prayed over were in the psychosomatic, trivial, or medically difficult to document categories. Problems with the left great toe, nervous disorders, breathing problems, barrenness, unequal leg lengths, bad backs and bad necks. Dr. Seldon further stated, at this stage, we are unaware of any organic healings which could be proven. Page 133. Pat Boone's book, A Miracle a Day Keeps the Devil Away, reports on what he called a miracle. He says a friend of the Boone family had enlarged nodes in her neck. She was brought to the home of Pat's parents so they could pray with her. The doctors had earlier removed some of the lymph nodes and found them to be malignant. According to Pat's report, the nodes stopped enlarging. When she went back to see her doctor, he removed two tiny, harmless little growths, and they were not malignant. Pages 85 through 87. Since Pat has put his integrity on the line in describing this so-called miracle, he has an obligation to furnish proof. For his report to be believable, we need the name of the woman, the doctor who treated her, and other information. Can you imagine our Lord saying, I raised a man from the dead, and then failing to give the man's name and establishing the fact that the man was dead? Of course, if you accept Pat Boone's definition of a miracle as the touch of God in your life, then everything is a miracle. Page 10. The miracles of Jesus were not done in a corner. Acts 26:26. All reputable physicians will tell you that there are cures they cannot explain. The human body, by God's design, is one of the most marvelous creations in the world. We do not know how all the systems in the body function. For example, some cancers go into remission even without being treated. Doctors cannot explain it, nor can anyone else. But that does not mean a miracle has been performed. It simply means the body has curative powers we cannot as yet discern. Treatments by doctors and other healthcare professionals often enable the body to cure itself. We're grateful to God Almighty for the way He has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased Him. 1 Corinthians 12:18. The Alabama man who emailed me about his cure affirmed that the doctor said his healing was a miracle. Since when did doctors gain the knowledge to say that a healing is a miracle? I have profound respect for the medical profession because of what they did for my family as I was growing up, and what they did for Molly and me but no doctor has the knowledge to prove that the cure of a disease, any disease or condition, was a miracle. Incidentally, physicians are like many other people. They may call any event they cannot explain or one that is unusual a miracle. Have you ever heard someone say, when a new life has been brought into the world, it's a miracle? The birth of a baby is wonderful and exciting, but it is not a miracle. Tragically, many people confuse the spectacular and the beautiful with the miraculous. Like Pat Boone, they have made every event a miracle, or they have blurred the lines between the miraculous and the natural. In either case, they have not done the cause of biblical Christianity any favors. If a miracle were performed in curing the Alabamian of retroperitoneal fibrosis, what purpose did the miracle serve? Did it bear witness to some new teaching God has provided through modern preachers? In Bible times, miracles were not performed randomly, but had a serious purpose, and not just because men and women needed healing or were demon-possessed. The miracles of the Old Testament and of the New were designed to authenticate God's messengers. The author of Hebrews affirmed, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." He then asked, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, that is the law of Moses, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by them who heard him, God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. If the man in Alabama were miraculously healed, why does not God heal all devoutly religious people who ask for healing? Is God a respecter of persons? I ask these questions because of the grief I'm experiencing. In December 2001, doctors at St. Thomas Hospital in Nashville, Tennessee, diagnosed my Molly as having non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. When her condition became known, thousands of people throughout the United States began praying for her. She told her doctor in Nashville that there were great numbers of people praying for her. He said to her very simply, "You can add three more to that number. My wife, my son, and I will be praying for you." My Molly died on October the 12th, 2002. Why was there no miracle for her healing? I desperately needed and need her. Most biblical miracles were performed on people who were known to be sick or dead. They were not done in some faraway land where they could not be verified. Think of the enormous number of people who witnessed the miracles that accompanied the exodus of God's people from Egypt. Some scholars estimate that there may have been as many as 2.5 to 3 million Israelites who left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. How absolutely ridiculous skeptics would have been if they had said to the Israelites, "The Red Sea did not really open up so you could go through on dry ground. It is all in your head." The Jews would have told the doubter, "We were there when it happened. We saw the waters congeal, which allowed our people to cross. Do not tell us it did not happen." Reputable witnesses by the hundreds of thousands knew what happened and told their children what God had done for them. In fact, for hundreds of years, the Jewish parents reminded their children of God's miraculous power that delivered them from bondage in Egypt. The New Testament almost always provides many witnesses to miraculous events. Luke tells of a ruler of the synagogue, a man by the name of Jairus, whose 12-year-old daughter was at the point of death. Jairus fell down at Christ's feet and begged him to cure his only daughter. While Jairus was speaking with Jesus, one of his servants came from the synagogue and informed him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the master anymore." Please listen to the divine record. "But when Jesus heard it, he answered, saying, 'Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole.' And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. Luke 8:41-42, 49-55. Did you take note of the fact that the divine record provides the name of the man whose daughter was deathly ill? Jairus, the ruler of the local synagogue, would have been well known in that area. The incident did not occur in some far-off country that no one knew. There were a substantial number of witnesses, although we do not know how many. Furthermore, there was no doubt the 12-year-old was dead. When Jesus said she was sleeping, those present laughed him to scorn. They knew she was dead. But the Lord Jesus Christ raised her from the dead and presented her to her father. Can you understand the difference between the Lord's miracles and the alleged miracles about which we read in books and see on television? Luke records another wonderful miracle that occurred at the beautiful gate of the Jerusalem temple. Peter and John were getting ready to enter the temple when a beggar asked them for money. They explained that they did not have any money, but they would give him something worth far more than any amount of money they might have had. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Acts 3:1-6. Peter took the lame man by the right hand and lifted him up. Immediately the man's feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. Acts 3:7-8. There are several facts about this healing that must be mentioned. The man was not someone the apostles had planted at the gate so they could claim a healing, as often happens with modern charismatics. He had been lame from his mother's womb and lay daily at the beautiful gate of the temple. Thousands of people undoubtedly passed by every day and saw the man and heard him beg for money. His healing was immediate, not a week or a month or a year later. His healing was also impossible by the medical skills of that day. The Apostle Peter simply spoke, and the man was immediately healed. There was no touching, no hocus-pocus, and no praying over the man. There is no mention of faith on the part of the lame man. Even the enemies of Christianity had to admit that the miracle was genuine. The concern of the Jews was what to do with Peter and John. They asked, What shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done is manifest to all them who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Acts 4:16. Did you take note of the expression? That indeed a notable miracle has been done is manifest to all them who dwell in Jerusalem. I have a question I must ask. Does my lesson today mean that the charismatics have never cured anyone? It does not mean that, nor have I ever inferred that it did. It means they have not cured anyone miraculously, nor have they performed any other miracles, such as genuine prophesying or speaking in tongues. The truth is that some healings, both by faith healers and by physicians, have been psychosomatic cures. That means the cures were suggestions that had a profound effect on bodily ailments. Indian medicine men, psychics, nurses who practice therapeutic touch, and voodoo practitioners have used some of the same techniques in healing the sick. If a person's mind has made him ill, correcting his thinking or making him believe he will get well may do the trick. I have no doubt most medical doctors can document what I have just said about psychosomatic healings. One other point must be emphasized before our time expires. If God permits some of the faith healers to perform miracles, He is endorsing the false teachings and unscriptural practices that are found in the movement. Many of the charismatics, maybe most of them, endorse the rapture, a 1,000-year earthly kingdom, the Antichrist, the Great Tribulation, and similar errors. Miracles were God's way of telling people that those who performed them were God's spokesmen. If the Pentecostals can perform miracles, the God of heaven is approving of teachings that are clearly contrary to His Word. Does anyone believe God would contradict Himself? Thank you for listening, and may God continue to bless and keep you.